Well, we have this very interesting story of this man coming racing up to Jesus and addresses him as good teacher. And I think to our initial surprise as a reader, Jesus somewhat disputes his title that is given to him. Even in our modern day, we think of Jesus as the good shepherd, the good teacher, good prophet, wonderful counselor, mighty God. But as this man comes running up, Jesus immediately challenges him. And he points him towards God. That yes, he is Jesus, but God and God alone is good. And the man comes up with a very important question. And he falls before him to ask him what he must do to have eternal life. And Jesus gives him a laundry list. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. But we have to, I think of them from a first century Palestinian perspective and not apply our modern day interpretation. Murder was physically killing another person. Stealing was taking what did not belong to you. False testimony was reserved predominantly for the courts. And honoring your father and mother carried very specific cultural expectations. And in our society, we have so many different cultures. I find it fascinating to listen to my colleagues and friends from different cultures talk about what it means to honor your father and your mother. One of my colleagues bought a house with the intention that both sets of parents would eventually have to move into the house because that was the cultural expectation. And similar kind of cultural expectations existed there. It was not thinking that if I told you your dress or your tie was ugly, that I murdered your soul. Or we've come to have all of these sort of fluid understandings of what truth is. We see this in the media every day. Words like alternative truth. Or it's not really a lie, I just have a gift for fiction. We've muddied the waters from that very early understanding. And I'm not sure, in some places I think that can be good. It can be good to think that if I've bullied you and I've said something negative about you or mean to you, that I've actually murdered your soul. That I still need to consider that a confession before God in a way that I can improve. And in other ways, where we've stretched the truth, where we have muddied the waters, where we teach people that if we say it often enough, it must be true, and ignore the actual truth, those are ways that maybe we haven't helped in our culture. In biblical times, and probably in living memory in this congregation, there was a time when murder, stealing, false testimony, and honoring your parents was pretty clear. And so by those traditional definitions, most of us can tick those five or six boxes that Jesus gives. You know, we haven't murdered anybody recently. We probably try and tell the truth. Or at least we can say, as the country song says, two out of three ain't bad. But here we have a guy before Jesus that by his own estimation, and probably the small town crowd around him, he was probably a pretty morally decent guy. But when he came to Jesus, he was tormented. So tormented that for a man that was wealthy and by his own estimation had lived within those Jewish laws and had kept them since he was a boy, and most people would have probably known him since he was a boy, fell down at Jesus' feet. And before Jesus even responds to him, The writer says one thing that caught my eye. Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him before he even knew what the answer was going to be. Did you see that? Jesus didn't say, oh, by the way, these are the things you have to do, and if you do them, I will love you. Jesus didn't know what the answer would be, and in fact, the fact that he had a very prominent member of society coming to him and making himself a spectacle before members of the community allowed Jesus to see this person as greatly in need. And by that standard, he still loved him. And the Greek word for love in this circumstances is one that appears frequently in the New Testament. It is assumed to mean moral goodwill which proceeds from esteem, principle, or duty, rather than attraction or charm. We talk about that kind of love, even though we say the same word. We say, you know, I loved it when that person did something for me. We may not feel an attraction to them, but we can appreciate them. We understand who they are. And this is the love that Jesus is extending to this man. And then he gives this part of the conversation that is so interesting. He says, one thing you lack, one thing is missing. And I'm sure everybody in the crowd leaned in at that point. How strange that would have seemed to his audience. For a man that has, by his world standards, everything, how could he be missing anything? He's well-dressed, he's educated, he's clearly followed his faith for a long time. He has great wealth, and Jesus says he lacks something? Something's missing? Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And I'd like to propose that this passage actually isn't about money. This passage is about God looking into our lives and finding the empty place and filling it up with something that is more meaningful. It is about seeing that place in our lives where we can grow closer to God, experience more God more deeply, and offer us the opportunity to grow closer and find deeper meaning in our journey. You see, when something is missing in our lives, then we are missing in action, missing out on an opportunity for the kingdom, missing out on an opportunity to grow deeper and wider in our relationship to the God. See, the reason I don't think it's about wealth, although I think wealth is one of those things that can challenge us in our relationship to God if we aren't aligned correctly to our wealth. There are many stories in the Bible granting great wealth. King David, King Solomon, even Job's wealth, as we read in the passage earlier, was lost. His health was lost. Everything he owned was lost. His children were affected. If wealth alone excluded us from the kingdom, God's love, or God's presence, then even the poorest in the developed world would be excluded over in the rich, could be excluded over the richest in the developing countries. But Jesus said he loved him. None of us would enter the kingdom of God if wealth excluded us, because we are the richest people in the world, even for the poorest among us. So if we start from the place that God loves us, so what then is missing or lacking that might be an opportunity to grow closer to God? If you were facing Jesus, asking Jesus, what change needs to be made in my life that would allow for greater meaning or greater depth? What is missing or lacking that prevents action? What do I need to give up? What do I need to change? What do you need to change? What do you need to give, sell, or release so that you can follow and be present to God more deeply? One of the things I thought of just practically is my phone. It seems like a simple thing, but if I don't have my phone on me, I feel like I'm naked. And every spare moment, I pull out my phone to check the news. I'm on the subway checking the phone. Lunchtime, I check the phone. I have it set up so it lets me know when the Canadians are winning. It dings at me. It lets me know when the weather's going to be bad. I can check my phone to see where my husband is. He can check his phone to see where I am. The bank will tell me if my money's coming or not coming through the phone. Somebody's trying to defraud me. My phone is my maps. It's my connection. There's lots of good things about my phone. But when I look at it, I used to sit on the GO train and read my Bible. Now I look at my phone for the news and get more anxious about the day instead of more relaxed about my day. A simple thing. When I was pondering this, if Jesus came in and said, cancel your cell phone plan, I'd be very sad. And I'm sure we all have places in our lives where there's something that would be hard to give up. And that might be the opportunity to invite God into a different place. Because ultimately, if it's not something that's easy to give up, or if it's something that is easy to give up, it's probably not that hard. There was something in this that the disciples also realized that they would find hard, because they asked, well, who can get into the kingdom of heaven? Which, if this was about money, they'd already given up all of their money, it said. They'd already left behind all of their possessions and their families and all those things that we consider important. But they saw that Jesus was calling them to an impossibly possible deeper relationship. That's what this interaction between the man and Jesus was. For some reason, that man's money was interfering with his relationship to God, not honoring his relationship to God. And the disciples saw that it was about giving up something that's hard, and just because you've given up something that's hard or doing something that's hard doesn't mean that God won't call you to the next thing. And so what Jesus does next is interesting, because the passage that leads into this one is where Jesus says that if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like little children. And he addresses his disciples in that moment as children. And I thought, how interesting. He says, you must become like little children, which also seems like an impossible task. Just as the children said, you know, you got to get smaller. Well, I can't do that. So that's not it. It's something about us and the way we live in the world. And he addresses his disciples as children and gives them kind of a funky illustration. He says, it's easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And again, it's impossible. But what exactly was the eye of the needle? It wasn't actually a sewing reference. This is a military / security reference. The eye of a needle was a narrow, low gate beside the main entrance gate that had the shape of an eye of a needle and was designed so that if you arrived after the main gates had been closed at night, that you still had a way to enter the walled city. But it did not allow for riders to come in mounted, and you had to squeeze through. Many of them you had to squeeze through sideways. It prevented invaders and armies from accessing the city in large numbers or from riding through the city unannounced and moving quickly into the city. You had to leave your horse or your camel outside of the walls until morning when the main gates opened. So it was made impossible for the camel to go through the eye of the needle, or the horse in that case. So Jesus was actually giving an illustration that shows impossibility, not difficulty. It would be like me saying, it'd be easier to swim across the ocean than to get into heaven. Crazy. Nobody could swim across the ocean. You might be able to swim across Lake Ontario, maybe across a pool, depending on your swimming ability. But if when you give something that's impossible, it must mean something else. So what is Jesus saying? Perhaps that when we come to God, we literally cannot come riding in on our high horse or in military might. But each one of us comes to God in our own way and in our own time through that entrance that's made just big enough for us at a time that it's always, there's a way into the kingdom, always a way to squeeze through. But you will not come in on a horse. Wealth in and of itself does not stop us from coming to God, but in times of abundance, in times of peace, in times of health and wellness, it's easier to forget our need for God. I couldn't find who said this, but there are no atheists in foxholes. And as a chaplain, I can assure you, no one sitting in the emergency room department, there isn't anyone sitting there who isn't willing to try prayer. If they haven't tried it before, they'll try it again. And if they've given up on God, they'll at least say, well, just in case you're out there, God, this is what I need. Who then can be saved? With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. With God, the impossible becomes the possible. This is truly what we celebrate as we come to the communion table again this morning. It is our reminder of the impossible made possible. While we gather in community, we each slip through the wall one by one into the presence of God. And we try and listen at this table for what is missing, what is lacking in our lives that will allow us to open up and draw us closer to God. We come as children claiming the gift of relationship and salvation. Amen. This morning as we take up our offering, we remember that God reminds us through all these passages that all that we have belongs to Him, and so we offer back a portion to Him this morning.